Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through to 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is especially the words in verse 2, the cross. Endured the cross. Tonight I want to speak about the three crosses of Scripture. By that I do not mean the three crosses at Calvary. At Calvary there were indeed three crosses. Actually, there might have been more. The Bible does not say there were only three, but there were at least three that day. And Christ was in the middle of two. There was one crucified at his right hand, one at least, and there was one crucified on his left hand, one at least. So there were certainly at least three crosses at Calvary. But it is not those three crucifixions as such that I am speaking on tonight, though we will certainly speak about the Saviour's cross. No, it's along different lines that I want to take this subject this evening of the three crosses tonight. Now, the word cross, I do not think it occurs at all in the Old Testament scriptures. But it does occur frequently in the New Testament. In actual fact, it occurs 28 times in the Gospels and the Epistles. And whenever it is used in one of these three senses, at least one of these three senses, sometimes two. And that threefold use I want to draw your attention to tonight. And I trust it will be profitable to our hearts through the grace of the Holy Ghost. Of the 28 uses of the word cross, 17 occur in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark use it the most. 5 times they use this word cross in their Gospels. John uses it 4 times. And Luke, the least of all, the word is found only 3 times in his Gospel. The remaining 11 occurrences of the word are found in Paul's writings. He loved the word. He loved the word cross, for he was the theologian of the cross. But as well as the word cross, there is also the verb to crucify. And to crucify means to impale on the cross. And so when the verb occurs, we also have the imagery of the cross. And the verb crucify occurs very frequently as well, some 46 times. So you can see that the cross and the crucifixion is a theme that is central and prominent in Christianity. Let us look then at the three senses in which the word occurs in Scripture. And the first is the literal sense. The first occurrence of it, it is used of the actual cross itself upon which our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and upon which he died. His cross. The word describes a wooden stake. The word describes the instrument of crucifixion. Now, crucifixion on a stake was a most ancient form of execution. Even before the Romans, long before the Romans, it was one of the most cruel forms of punishment. And anciently, the stake might have been driven through a man so that he was not only impaled on it, he was impaled by it. A horrid and an ugly and a painful death. The Roman Empire popularized crucifixion. It became the method of execution for all non-Roman criminals. Now, we're not sure of the shape of the cross in the Roman Empire. It probably varied from country to country, and there were many countries in the Roman Empire. It also probably varied from age to age, and the Roman Empire lasted several centuries. Sometimes it was just a crude tree, a stake, or a rough-cut timber. Sometimes it may have been shaped as an axe. At other times, there would have been the central stake, but the crossbeam which those going to the place of execution would have carried, so that the cross would have been in the form of a T. Or perhaps the crossbeam may have been lower than the top of the vertical part and formed the shape that we mostly associate the cross with. But the shape of the cross on which our Lord was crucified is really of little importance, and it's not known for sure what its shape was. We don't know. But what is important is that it was a literal cross, that he was literally crucified. Historically and truly impaled upon timber. That's true. He had a cross upon which he died, whatever shape or form it took. And so the cross is not just a symbol. It's not just a figure. It was historic. It was literal. It was real. And so it's not just a symbol, that's a thing. And in the four Gospels, this literal sense occurs in those accounts of the crucifixion. And all four Gospels write the account of the crucifixion. And all four Gospels use the word cross to describe that upon which our Lord Jesus Christ died, to which he was crucified, a wooden stake or a wooden cross. And so we read tonight that he bearing his cross. It was his cross. Whatever timber it was selected, it was there. There were crosses for the different men to be executed. But he was given his cross beam, and he had to carry it. His cross. That cross is for Jesus. There was one time it grew from a seed. There was one time that that tree had grown. There was a time when it had to be cut down. And there's a time from which its branch had to provide the cross for Jesus Christ. And as they came, he had his cross, and it also says that he carried his cross. And as they came out, they found a man, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. Do you see how the gospel writers are always saying it? His cross, his timber, his stake. And then you remember how Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. And you remember how it says in the Bible, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You're impaled up there. Come down. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. And every time we read the cross, it's this literal piece of wood, this literal stake, this historic instrument of execution. And then they remember how they stood by the cross of Jesus. His cross, several times, the cross of Jesus. They stood by it, the women, and his mother, and his mother's sister, and others, and Mary Magdalene. And then you remember how it says that the Jews, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. And so there is this use of the cross in the crucifixion accounts, as well as the verb to crucify. It was historic. It was real timber. It was literal wood. It was a true and real death on the tree. It is interesting that Peter does not use the word cross, either in his sermons that we have recorded or in his epistles that remain to us. He liked to use the word tree. Tree. A rough tree. You must never think that the cross was nicely prepared and planed and smooth and somebody spent hours and hours upon it. It wasn't like that. It was rough. It was practically a tree or a part of a tree. Peter said, "We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." They hanged him on a tree. Do you remember his epistle? How he said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The tree. Peter liked to speak about the tree. And Paul also used the word tree on occasions. You remember how he says in Acts chapter 13, verse 29, they took him down from the tree. The rough tree. The freshly cut tree. And laid him in a sepulchre. You remember how to the Galatians he said that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The tree, the cross. Christ was crucified. And that's so important in Christianity. Christianity is built on Christ, but it is built on the historic Christ. And it's built on his real death and his literal sacrifice on a literal tree. So the Christ was literally crucified and he died on a real cross. And Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. History. Not myth and fable, not symbolism merely, not figures and pictures and types. No, he was crucified for us. But in the New Testament, after the historic act and the literal death on the cross, the word began to develop another sense. A sense close to its literalness and what is happening on the cross. A sense that has flowed out of the literal cross. A sense that has flowed out of the real true history of the cross. A sense in which it explains the cross. And it come to develop this new wider sense, the cross of Christ. And so the word began to be used among Christians to describe the sufferings of our Lord, to describe the work upon the cross. And the word, especially in Paul's epistles, is used to describe the whole work of Christ in all his sufferings, culminating in his death upon the tree. And so Christians believe that it is not the wood of the cross that saves. And it's not the wood of the cross that is important. It's not the stake itself as an instrument of death that saves. It is the work that's been done on that instrument. It's the Christ of God who is dying on that instrument. It's the work of the cross. And through the death upon the cross that he saves. And Christians knew this. And they began to use the word his cross and the cross in this theological sense. Now, there are many places in the world, many cathedrals, and many church buildings that claim to have pieces of the cross. And these claims are most interesting, but they are all false, of course. These claims cannot be believed. And even if it were a few of them true, it wouldn't matter. The merit is not in the timber. The merit is not in the literal wood and in the cross. It's not in the stake itself. Just as it's not in the nails that nailed him through the tree, and just as the merit is not in the spear that went into his side through a wicked Roman's hand. No, the merit is in the person and his blood that was shed upon the cross and his death that took place through the cross. That's where the power and merit is. And the New Testament preachers began to use the word cross in a wider sense. And first of all, they began to use it to describe all of his sufferings. All of his sufferings up to and including his death on the cross. And that's the sense in which it is found here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And here the apostle teaches that Christ endured the cross. And that obviously refers to the suffering, the agony, the long term of it all, enduring it. It wasn't quick, but he endured it. It was slow. It was long. And he had to endure the pain accompanied with it. And he had to endure the shame with it. And so it commenced when he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. His road was a road to the cross. And he had to endure the cross long time before he was nailed to it, because he knew he was going to it. He's enduring the cross from he was born. He's enduring the cross as he grows up as a young fella. He's enduring the cross as he becomes an adult and is baptized in the Jordan. He's enduring the cross when he teaches his disciples and says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's enduring it long before he was nailed to it. And yet for the joy that was set before him, he went the whole road to the cross. He endured it. And his carrying his cross at those few moments before his crucifixion is just a picture of his whole life. He's carrying it his whole life long for us. And so the apostle is using it of all his sufferings, of all his mental sufferings and his emotional sufferings, and the pain sufferings that were soon to come upon him directly through the cross. All his sufferings brought him to the cross and reached their climax upon the cross and ended in the death of the cross. And so the apostles began to use this word to describe all the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. He did not will to escape it at any time, but he determined to endure it. He endured his preparation for it at the trial. He endured the scourging that weakened him before he went upon it. He endured the carrying of it. He endured the nailing to it. He endured the shame and the pain upon it. He endured the blood shedding through it. He endured all the agonies associated with it. All that was the cross. And finally, his death through it. So you see, it is not just the instrument of crucifixion. It is all the sufferings up to it and on it. Every suffering, every pang is the pang of the cross. They also began to use it to describe the saving aspect of his work. The saving power of his sufferings upon the cross. And so it was used to describe not only all the suffering and agony, his cross, but to describe the merit of his suffering, the power of his blood, the efficacy of his work. It became a theological word. It became a word that summarized the power of the blood, the cross of Jesus Christ. It became a word for the message, and the word became the message, and the gospel was the message of the cross, Christ's cross. And it became a gospel word. And everybody recognizes that Christianity is a religion of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is especially clearly seen in Paul's epistles. Now, before Paul was saved and before he knew Jesus Christ, he did know that he had been a crucified man. He knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been nailed to a tree. He had no problem with a literal cross and a literal death of Jesus of Nazareth. But what he had problem with was the person that he claimed to be. And he had problems with the Christian explanation of what the cross was all about. He had problems with that. He didn't have problems with the history. He had problems with the theology. Until he met him. Risen, the risen Lord, he met him. He met him on the Damascus Road, and it dawned on him that all that the Christians had taught was true. He is the Son of God with power, declared to be so by his resurrection from the dead. He is Lord of all, and his work on the cross was necessary for the salvation of men. He did not see that he was the Son of God making propitiation on the tree for the sins of the world until he met Christ. You see, that's what's unusual about Paul's conversion. That's why he's a true apostle. He wasn't saved through the preaching of the cross. He was saved by directly meeting Jesus Christ, and then the light all dawned on him about the cross. We are saved through the preaching of the cross. It works the other way. We get the preaching of the cross, and we have an encounter with him through the cross. But that's not the way it was with Paul. He was a true apostle, like those other 11 apostles. They had encounter with Christ in the same way, and then they come to understand the cross. And so when he met Christ, the light of the gospel dawned on him, and he saw the cross in its full saving radiancy. And he was able to say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be of none effect. He says, I'm not into that business. The cross of Christ has power. The cross of Christ has efficacy. And I'm in the business of preaching that message, not in the words of the wisdom of men, but just through the truths of plain language. And he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross. He preached the cross. He expounded it. He showed what it is all about. He showed what is taking place upon it. The theology of it, the truth of it. And that message was called the cross of Christ. And so to him the cross of Christ was the gospel. The very heart of the gospel. And Paul saw that the cross was the power of God. It was God's way of saving sinners and reconciling men to himself. He saw it was the great message to be proclaimed. He saw that Jesus Christ had saved him not primarily to baptize, but to preach that glorious message. The cross has to be preached. And everywhere Paul went, he says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross of Christ. And that's more than just the literal wood. That's the theology of it. And to the Galatians, we've spoken about the Corinthians. To the Galatians, it was the same. You remember how he was disappointed that they were turning away from the gospel, how that they were easily sidetracked by some legalists who come up from Jerusalem, and he wrote to them, he says, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently been set forth crucified among you? What does he mean when he says that? He's meaning that he preached the cross. He preached the history of the cross, just like we have it in the four Gospels, the historic account. He went through the historic account. He told about the history and the literal death of Christ. And then he expounded not only the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have at the end of the four Gospels, but he also expounded the theology of the cross. He explained what it was all about, why it was necessary, how it saves us, how it deals with sin, how it reconciles us to God. Everything centered around the cross. And he said, I had so many meetings with you. I preached so many sermons with you. The Holy Spirit was there with power. And you just saw it. It was as if he was crucified among you. You just saw the reality of it. You saw and experienced the power of it. And how is it that you're turned aside? You're foolish. Then he talked to the Galatians about the offense of the cross. He talked about the persecution for the cross of Christ. This isn't persecution for a bit of timber. This isn't persecution because you've grabbed a wee bit of relic from the literal cross. No, this is persecution because you believe it saves men. You believe it's the power of God unto salvation. You believe that God was in that man who died on the tree, reconciling sinners unto himself, and it is his means of justifying us and saving us. And what did he even put it this way? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just as an instrument of execution, you couldn't glory in it. It's horrid. It must have been awful to watch. And that's why our gospel writers are very guarded in their language. They don't declare all the ugliness of it. They just get to the facts. And as just history taking place in your sight, it's not something to glory in. But when you realize why he died, and what it's all about, and what's happening, and how our sins are being dealt with there, then you begin to realize, yes, it's the glory of God, it's the glory of grace. What a Savior! His cross saves us. And he went through that for us in his grace. And so the cross was glorious to Christians. Not the wood, not the timber. They didn't go collecting the relics. But they gathered up the theology of it. And they studied it. And they believed it. And they experienced its power. And they saw the glory of God in it. And they knew it dealt with sin. And they knew it changed a man's life. What did Paul say? God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This message has changed me. This message has transformed me. The cross has made me to be a crucified man, dead to the world, and the world's dead to me, because of the power of the cross. And so its message changed those early believers. And to the Ephesians he said the same things, that he might reconcile both, that is, Hebrews and Jews and Gentiles, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross. That's not by the wood of the cross. He's not taking that, you know, as if just the timber of the cross is the thing that's going to do that. No, he's done it by the work of the cross. By all that is taking place on the cross. By that person who's dying on that cross. And so the word became theological. The cross accomplished something mighty. Christ was slain. But in Christ being slain, other things were slain too. The enmity against God was slain. And the serpent was slain, and sin was slain, and death was slain, all through the cross. And on I could go. Philippians talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. Talks about to the Colossians, he talks about peace that comes through the blood of his cross. His cross. And this is why we preach Christ crucified. There's no other salvation, and there's no other Savior, and there's no other way of being saved, men and women. You have to come to Christ. You have to trust in His atoning work. You have to cling to a Savior who's died in the stead of sinners. It's our only hope. Mercy and grace at Calvary in Jesus Christ. It's our only hope. The cross has accomplished it all. And they who have union with Jesus Christ enter into the wonderful benefits of it. It's accomplished at the cross. That's why he said in his last breath, "It is finished." There's something being done at the cross. There's a work being wrought out. And on the cross it was finished. But there's a third cross. A wooden cross of execution upon which Jesus died. The work of the cross which he was engaged in our salvation. But there's a third cross in the Bible. It's your cross. Our cross. Our own cross. Christ calls his people to mirror him. As a head carried and bore his cross and suffered on his cross, so the body must bear and carry her cross and suffer on her cross. We have a cross to bear in mirroring him who we follow. That's the context of Hebrews chapter 12. That's why the apostle has brought this in. He's not directly talking about the cross of Christ in its immediate context. He's talking, although he doesn't mention our cross, but that's in the back of his mind. What we have to suffer for Christ. Followers of Christ have a path to go, you see. We have to run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not an easy path. It requires patience. It requires endurance. It's a hard path. It's a path that requires getting rid of everything that hinders you. It's a path that requires getting rid of this weight, and this sin, and that sin. It's a path that requires sacrifice. It's a path that requires getting rid of all these things. It's not easy. And we have to walk and tread that path. And as we do, we suffer. Because we face persecution. And that's what makes it a difficult path that requires patience. There's opposition. There is resistance to it. We are mocked. We are maligned. We are persecuted. We are attacked. We are slandered as the people of God. It's not an easy path. The Christian has to face the persecution. And you will have to resist the world. Doesn't he go on to talk about that? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary. You're going to have to face a contradiction. You're going to have to face what Jesus faced. You're going to have to face all of that. But don't be weary. Don't collapse and fall under the weight. Consider him. Consider him who endured the cross. Consider him who carried the cross along that path of patience. Consider him who looked to the end, to the joy of glory. And he endured the cross and he despised the shame and none of it stopped him. He carried his cross to the end. And that's the context the apostle is saying. You have to do that too. You haven't yet resisted unto blood. You haven't become martyrs yet. In verse 3 or verse 4 there, you haven't resisted unto blood striving against sin. They haven't dragged you out and killed you and murdered you yet. But it's coming. And you have to be prepared to carry the cross to the end. And you can only do that if you look unto him who bore the cross for you. And that's the context. Consider him who endured the cross, despised the shame. You see, these Hebrews wanted to go back. They wanted the easy path. They wanted the path of least resistance. They wanted to avoid the shame. They wanted to avoid the ridicule. They wanted to avoid the family splits. They wanted to avoid losing their jobs. They wanted to avoid being cast out of the synagogues and into the poverty of being rejected by the Jews. Consider him who bore the cross for you. And so every New Testament Christian knew that following Christ meant cross-bearing. That was part of the message, you know. They were told it. They weren't told, believe in Jesus and everything will be rosy. You'll have a wonderful life. You'll have plenty of money in the bank. You'll be so prosperous. You'll be so blessed. You'll be well off. Come to Christ and you'll be well off. Come to Christ and you'll have plenty. Come to Christ and you'll have no sicknesses and no diseases and no poverty and no opposition and it'll just be a lovely wee walk to heaven. That wasn't the gospel message. The gospel message was if you follow Christ, you have to take up your cross. That was the Christian message. Because they believed their Lord. And what did their Lord say? He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He preached this before his death, you know, because Roman crucifixion was a common thing. Everybody saw it quite often, this criminal bearing his cross. And Jesus himself knew that one day he would bear his cross. And he's saying to the Christians, he's saying, except you bear your cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple. There's the third cross in Christianity. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Brothers and sisters, we cannot expect Jesus to have his cross and we don't have our cross. Every Christian has his cross. We all do. We carry that when we do right in a wicked world. The path of the flock is the same path of the great shepherd, the path of suffering, the path of cross bearing. Our path is not the path of fleeing the cross. Our path is not the path of running away. Our path is the path of going like a lamb to the slaughter. It's the path of silently suffering. It's the path of enduring all the wrong that we are attacked with. It's the path of doing good, no matter what the cost. No matter what the opposition, no matter what the hatred, no matter what the persecution. What did Paul say? It is unto you, it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Take up thy cross and follow me. And that means going like a lamb to the slaughter. That means turning your other cheek. That means when somebody wickedly compels you to go a mile, you go too with him for Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. That's taking your cross. That's what God's people do. They follow the meek and lowly Jesus, and they just carry their cross. They're not a people of fighting. They're not a people of protest. They are a people slaughter. Like lambs to the slaughter. And are following Jesus Christ.